This teaching, this recording, is being made to replace a damaged tape from an earlier recording. The contents of this writing were first given in the form of a spoken message, Third Day Fellowship, and therefore reflect the form throughout. As a study guide, I have included the entire chapter as a reference to use while teaching and for your availability while reading of this writing. The Revelation chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they which come out of the tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. And he shall lead them away into living water, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Back to verse 1. And after these things, the word literally after means amid, or during these things, which just transpired in chapter 6, I saw four angels. Four speaks of completeness. So if we see four, we are not literally seeing four individual people necessarily, are we? So I see the complete messenger, the complete angel, or the completed messenger. So I wonder who this complete messenger might be. It is the Christ. In some places here, it is Jesus the Christ, the man who walked upon the earth. And in other places, it is Christ the corporate son. Here in this first verse, he said he saw the four messengers, or the complete messengers. And I see this as the Christ, the corporate son, standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds, or literally restraining the four winds of the earth, in order that the winds should not blow upon the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. What is this speaking of here? The winds should not blow. What is the winds? It is the Holy Spirit. The messenger is saying, "Don't blow on the earth." The earth represents flesh. It's the lowest realm of the earth. He says not to blow on the sea. The sea represents the multitude of people. He says not to blow on any tree. And literally, any is all. So he's saying, don't do anything until the Spirit has given command. So nothing goes on until this completed messenger gives the word and says, do it. Nothing goes on without God's control through his sons. And I saw another, verse 2, another angel ascending from the east, And the angel was ascending from the east, and the east always speaks of spiritual arising or awakening. Where does the sun rise? Of course, the east. The Christ rises from the east. When this is speaking about the east, it's speaking about the Christ rising up in people, or awakening in people, or being unveiled in people. This book is about the Christ being revealed, is it not? The apocalypse, the unveiling of Christ in you. So we can see some things about corporate or as individual. As a person, we have to see this individually in our lives, that God has taken control of things and has set this whole thing up. As he sets it up, then he starts to release these different things in our life. So this one comes out of the east having the seal or the spirit of the living God. Now, who could that possibly be? The Christ, of course. The word seal in the verse has another word that it of its kind that represents in symbology. Excuse me. What does the word seal represent? Literally, it represents the Spirit. So it says, having the seal of the living God, and that is Christ, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, or the mature messengers or completed messengers, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Do you know what that represents? Not a Pentecostal preacher screaming and yelling at you. Okay? What does the earth and the sea represent? The first two covenants. What is the earth? The dust realm. What is the sea? What lies all around the rim of the sea? Sand. And what is the second covenant? Sand. So the first two covenants is what he is speaking of here. So authority was given to hurt the earth, the dust and the sand. The second covenant, the sea. So why do you think it says so many times in the book of Revelation, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, the sea and the sand and the dust, of the sea, the sand, the dust of the earth are located where? On the earth. Where is the star covenant? It's in the heavenlies, in the spirit realm. When we are in the spirit, this serpent that is in the mind of humanity cannot touch you when your mind is in the heavenlies. That is what God keeps trying to express to us. We must ascend into the heavenlies to be free. When Paul was in prison in the first century, when he was going through all the things he was going through, how do you think he could sit in prison, excuse me, after he had been beaten with a cat of nine tails? He was cut to ribbons, but in the bottom of the prison where the people above him was urinating and defecating on them, he was in the lowest pit, and he could sit there and worship God. Do you think it was in flesh? His mind had ascended to the heavenlies. He had experienced walking into the Holy of Holies, and we can do that same thing today. So no matter what your circumstances, if they throw you in prison, if they beat you up, if they burn your houses, if they rob everything you have, you can still be seated in the heavenlies. It is not about material things. Like someone spoke of earlier today about his car, that is, he realized that it was just a hunk of steel and plastic and it meant nothing. In the scope of everything, it is just a grain of sand, a piece of dust. I mean, it means nothing. We need to get our mind adjusted into the heavenlies and forget about what the dust and sand is relevant of. Those are just things that we walk through. So anyway, in this verse, the Christ has said, you don't do anything until I give the okay. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now I just spoke about the sea, the trees, and the earth. He said, now see that you don't hurt these until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Doesn't that tell you something? What do you think the sea, the earth, and the trees are? It's speaking of humanity. He said, don't hurt the sea, the earth, and the trees till we seal them. That tells you something, that the earth, the sea, and the trees are all realms of the flesh or different realms of the spirit moving into God. But he puts a tree in this verse to represent the overcomer. Where does a tree stand in relation to the earth? It stands way above it, doesn't it? So it represents the overcomer. He says, you don't do anything until we've sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Let's look at the Revelation 14:1. Okay? Revelation 14:1. Excuse me. So you can see the job is finished over here. He explains a little about what has taken place in their lives. He said, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Mount Zion's the highest realm. There are three mountains in Jerusalem, Ophel, Moriah, and Zion. And with him 144,000 having their father's name written in their forehead. Now, if you look back to what we just read in chapter 7, verse 4 through 8, there were 12 tribes and 12,000 from each tribe. And if you total that up, what will it be? 144,000. So he's speaking about the same group of people. Let's finish verse 1 of chapter 14. And they had their father's name written in their forehead. The word name here is the Greek word onoma. It means character or nature. So the character of God was written in their mind. If your mind is written with the nature of God, how will you act? Just like God. That is why God doesn't have a problem turning over to his sons the control of his kingdom. Why? Because they have his mind, and you can't think anything differently than what God wants you to. Because the only thing you want is what your father wants. Excuse me. Because the only thing you want is what he wants. It doesn't mean we have to run to Father and say, Father, what do you want me to do today? If you have his mind, you will have understanding, you will have communication, and you will know what to do when the time comes. Right? I used to be there. I thought before I could minister that I had to hide out in a room and pray for an hour so I would not be defiled. That I had to get everything off of me so I could preach. That is not true. If God is God and he dwells in the temple, he can speak anytime he wants to. I can't limit him. I can't defile God. God can't be defiled, can he? That is what religion has taught me. Most of your ministries, your big high-priced ministries, run around and comes in the back door so they might come in, or they might come in the front door after everyone else has been seated so they can make their entrance. They come in, they preach, they're a great, big, glorious message, they duck out the back door and you never see them, except they pick up their check and they go out the door. You see, they don't want to be defiled by the common people. You see, they don't realize without the common people, or what they call the common people, they wouldn't have a job. But they're too high in the loop to see anything in you except a way for a meal ticket, and that is wrong. God says that he's no respecter of persons. In chapter 14, verse 2, it says, And I heard the voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. That's the multitude of people. And as the voice of a great harp thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, praise and worship, true worship, spiritual worship. Verse 3, And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts, that is the complete God-man, and the elders, which is the same thing. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That is the same as the complete God-man and the elders. In verse 4, these were they which were not defiled with women. Not defiled with what? Churches, church realm, the Babylonian system, or the soulish realm. These are they were not defiled with the religious system. The women represent the church. It's a soulish realm where they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever. Whithersoever they want to go? No. You see, they have got to follow him wherever he goes. Jesus, from the very pattern, excuse me, when he walked his life, he never said, you all get out there and go where I told you to go, did he? He said, follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. So that means if we're going to be an example of Christ in the earth, what do we have to do today? We have to pick up our cross and follow the same pattern that he followed. You see, we don't have to come up with some new idea to try to hoodwink people to come to church. That is not what it's about. If they don't want to come to church, what should they do? Stay home. If that is what is in your heart, then that is what you should do. Just coming to church will not earn any points with God. It has got to do to be what is in your heart. If we have an understanding of God, all that we should not be at all, we should not be upset with people if they don't come. Religion will get mad at people when they don't show up. If it's not in your heart, don't do it. We had a minister here once that told about the Pentecostal lady that was wanting to go to Joe's bar and grill and dance all night on Friday night. But yet she was being right here in the church because they were having a religious service. She had to be here because the church door was open. She told the minister that night that she had always had a desire to go to Joe's Bar and Grill on Friday night, but she just couldn't give up those Friday night services. She didn't want to miss because she felt she would go to hell for that. The minister told her, "Lady, if your heart's at the Joe's Bar and Grill, you should have been there. Go down there and dance." Some people would take offense at that. But if that is what's in your heart, what good was it doing here at the meetings? You see, he weighs the thoughts and intents of your heart. If your body is here and your heart is down at the bar, go to the bar. That is where your heart is. Forget about all this religious stuff that you do, because that is not what it's about. It is about what is in your heart. Can you understand that? I'm not telling anyone to go to the bars. I'm telling you to do what's in your heart. I did not write in your heart, did I? Okay? So guess what? It's about you doing what you are supposed to be doing. In this verse, I see the pattern of the tabernacle. The Old Testament tabernacle pattern we have, outer court, holy place, and holy of holies. In the New Covenant, we have the holy place and the holy of holies. The outer court has been done away with. In the book of Revelation, John says, "Do not measure the outer court, for it has been turned over to the Gentiles." I won't go into depth in this. We'll get it later. It was something I saw in this. So let's go back to Revelation 7:3. It says, "Hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads or their minds." In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. This is the sons being chosen, selected before the foundation of the world. It's not you choosing. It is God choosing, isn't it? It's his divine selection of the sons of God. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children, or from out of all the sons of Israel." So there were 144,000 sealed from out of the tribes, or literally the sons. The word children in this verse is weos in the Greek, and it means the mature sons. The mature sons speak of Christ. So these are the Christ sons, the first fruit. In Galatians 6, 15 and 16, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. And as many as have walked according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." Now, if he hadn't said that, we would have thought that everything in Israel is of God, but wouldn't we? But he said, "Peace be on the Israel of God." If there is an Israel of God, then there must be an Israel that's not of God. There are a lot of people that say they are, but they are not. It can be the Isaac and Ishmael principle. I call it wannabes. There are people who are in church, not because of the love of God, but for fear that they are going to hell or a fear of punishment. That is no reason to come to God. I'm not telling anyone to leave. I am just saying the reason you come to church is for one reason, because God loves us, and in return of him loving us, we love him. The book says he first loved us when we were yet astray. So in return, because he has given us so much love, we do what? We love him back. That's the reason to come to God, not from fear or intimidation or manipulation. In verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, I see something. I'll tell you what the names of these verses mean. There's 12 tribes, there's 12 sons. There's something going on here. It's the 12 experiences that you will experience in God. These 12 sons you see here are not the same 12 sons that you will read about in Genesis chapter 49. They are not the same. It is a different order, and some of them are excluded. Dan is not here. What does Dan represent? Judgment. So you see, there is not judgment. Imagine that. Christ is the judge, isn't he? I can't see that as a realm of the church where there is not judgment. That is the positive and the negative. There needs to be judgment, but it needs to be a righteous judgment. Today, the churches are set up to where there is no judgment, period. So guess what? If there's no judgment, nothing will ever change, will it? We have got in our mind, because humanity has placed it in our mind through our intellect, that doing something bad is really bad, and you should be marked for life, and you should have a stigma for life, and it can never be forgiven. You are marked as a criminal when you do something. That is not what it's about. God gave us mistakes. It is a gift to you. He gave you the ability to make mistakes. He could have made you that you never made a mistake, couldn't he? God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He has already forgiven all sin upon the face of the earth. When Jesus died, he died for the sins of the whole world. Who does that leave out? What sin would his death forget? None. Someone says, "What about suicide?" That is what the world has taught us. It says that suicide is an unforgivable sin. There's no such thing as the unforgivable sin. The book of Matthew says, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you will not be forgiven in this world or the world to come. The word world is literally the word age. It is a period of time. So it should say, you should not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Now, did that say it was the end of the ages? There's something beyond there. There is forgiveness for everything. God is the God of forgiveness. Is that true? Of course it is. He said he would forgive all manner of sin in that same passage. So what does that leave out? God would tell you that you must forgive everyone that does you wrong. The Bible teaches that you must forgive all trespasses from your brother. If God didn't forgive you all your trespasses, he would be requiring you to be more holy than him. Could that possibly be? Do you think that God would forgive all? How could he not forgive all? He tells you to forgive all, right? So wouldn't he have to forgive all? He would be obligated by his nature. If he tells you to be that way, then God would have to be also, because he says, follow me. He didn't tell you to be better than him, did he? That is just some of those things that religion has pitched out there and that dust sticks to you all the time, doesn't it? Okay, I was speaking about the 12 tribes, or the 12 experiences with God. The judgment is not in the church any longer. In Genesis 49, let us look there for the first experience of this. The 12 tribes were revealed, and Jacob called his sons together to prophesy to them the things that would happen to them in latter days. The firstborn son was Reuben. His name literally means, behold the sun. In your experience with God, what is the first thing you do? You behold the Son, Jesus the Christ. Now, there is something wrong with that. There is something wrong with just beholding the Son. There are 11 more experiences waiting down the road, isn't there? If we sit there, we have a problem, and that is where the biggest part of Christianity today is sitting. It is this first realm. They just behold the Son. They just like to say, oh, Jesus is so sweet, and that picture of him is so beautiful. Oh, that is terrible that he was on the cross. Well, he went to the cross with joy in his heart. He didn't go weeping. His flesh cried, but his spirit was rejoicing for the joy that was set before him. I'm not sad that Jesus went to the cross. I'm happy. Because if he hadn't, we would be in a real mess today. He set it in order, and I understand what was going on. So let's look at verse 3 in chapter 49. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. But look at verse 4. You're unstable as water, and you shall not excel. Why did he not excel? He did not excel because he went to his father's couch. He went and slept with his stepmother in the natural. But in the spiritual, what's he saying? He was unfaithful to God. He slipped around and did things that he shouldn't have done. So as long as we stay in that realm of dust, looking at Jesus, just seeing the Son, we will be unstable. In verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Simeon speaks of a place of hearing. It speaks of the baptism of the Spirit, which is necessary in our lives. God didn't throw out this baptism of the Holy Spirit out here just so there would be something to have a controversy about or to discuss in intellectual discussions. It is something to be in our lives. It is the power of God in our life. We can't just take it as some intellectual thing. This is spiritual, and it is a key into our lives. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Levi speaks of the gifts, the ministries. So when we receive the baptism of the Spirit, guess what comes with it? Because they are brethren. The gifts come with the Spirit. I just taught in our last meeting that when you get the gift giver, what do you get? You get everything. You see, the gifts come with the gift giver. The gifts are not the important thing. He says they are instruments of cruelty, and they're in their habitation. Literally, they are attached to them, and they are joined to them. Do you know why? Because they have not been changed yet. You see, you can take a vessel and you can wash the outside of it and you can stick the gift inside of it, but it is still the same vessel. You see, the vessel has not been changed. Many people believe that when they come to the baptism of the Spirit, now they have been sealed, yes, but have they been changed in their thinking process? I know people that have never knew anything about God. I've witnessed them, prayed with them, and immediately they began speaking in tongues, and I never told them one thing about the Holy Spirit. Do you think that person has ever changed their mind? It is the same mind that they started with just a few minutes before. But one little thing changed and opened it up. That is, it did not change their thinking to where they were thinking with the mind of Christ yet, did it? They still have it. You see, the cruelty is still in their habitation. Where is cruelty located? It's in the mind or the heart of man. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" In Genesis 49:8, Judah, meaning praise and celebration, "You art he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies." Excuse me a second. "Your father's children shall bow down before you." Verse 13, Zebulun means exalted or higher habitation, "shall dwell in the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon." Verse 15, Issachar, meaning there is a recompense. He shall bring a reward. Who is going to bring it? When we come to that place, there comes a place. To that place, there comes a place where we have a reward. In verse 16, Dan, meaning the judge, the book says that Jesus is the son. The son is the judge. In verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way. Even though he is part of it, he shall be what? A serpent. Guess what? The serpent is the one doing the judging today. Everyone wants to use judgment as a punishment and not as a corrective measure. That is the serpent part of it. It bites you when it shouldn't. You see, Christ crushed the serpent's head. He doesn't have the ability to bite you any longer. That is what he's speaking about. You see, the word is still putting the bite in judgment instead of doing it in for correction. It should be judging for correction to restore and reconcile people and not to destroy them. The church has got it all wrong. God is love. Verse 19. Gad, it speaks of body life when you're really starting to come together. Verse 20. Asher means happy, and it speaks of a level emotion. There is an anointing revealed in your life. It can also mean that you are a thermostat and not a thermometer. What does a thermometer do? It tells you the temperature. What does a thermostat do? It controls the temperature. You see, you're supposed to be the light of the earth. You're supposed to be the salt of the earth. You are supposed to control things. If you walk into a group of people and they are cussing and telling dirty jokes, just change it. You walk in and they are telling jokes, just say, "Well, bless the Lord. You can cuss, I can bless." You see, I can do that, and you can too. You don't have to sit there and listen to that stuff, do you? Verse 21, Naphtali. It means my wrestling. Does that bring you anything back to you? Remember Jacob wrestled with God? But you know what there is, that there is more? Excuse me just a second. We can go deeper than that. Do you know why? Because a lot of times our wrestling is with man. It is not with God. Sometimes we'll get over our wrestling with God and we will turn right back around and wrestle with man again. So we need to come to a place where my wrestling is done away with. Would you believe maybe that might mean be anxious for nothing? You see, you don't wrestle with anything. Verse 22, Joseph goes on and says, Joseph, and he was 11th son, meaning fruitful, add to life, a vine going over the wall. In verse 27, Benjamin, the 12th son, meaning son of my right hand, attaining the full power and authority of God. Out of the sons that I mentioned, were all of these experiences, only 11 and 12 are full-blood brothers. The other are half-brothers. Imagine that. Most of the church today is half-brothers at best in spirit. I gave you just a brief overview of these 12 brothers or 12 experiences, but this is not the point of what I want to touch on. But Reuben is, behold the son. If you begin to see, the Christ in your life, seeing yourself as the son, Simeon, again, is a place of hearing. Excuse me. Simeon, again, is a place of hearing. It can be a place of not hearing when we come to the Pentecostal realm, because many lose their hearing there. It is hearing intelligently for action. Levi is joined together with, which speaks of the gifts. Judah, again, is praise or true faith and trust in God. Zebulun is the body, life, or habitation. Issachar is the reward. You become a bond slave. You die to yourself out here. You are sold out. There is no compromise. Dan is the judge, the righteous judgment. John 7:22, all judgments given unto the Son. The mind of Christ, the judgment of Christ for reconciliation. Gad is the overcomer. It's when you become a troop or a band of warriors, the corporate son becomes one. Asher is the level of emotions. The anointing in your life really begins to come together here. Naphtali is wrestling with God or man. Joseph is the fruitful add-to-life person, the vine going over the wall. And Benjamin is the son of my right hand. It is where you attain to the full power and authority of the Son of God. Now, I skipped over some of the verses and read to you what the names mean. What do you think is going on here in these 12 things or experiences? It's a growing. It's a walk to maturity. It's a part of the harvest in your life. The first thing God has to do is what? Pick first fruit. The first fruit are the 144,000. Not a literal number. It's a spiritual number. It is a great, great number that he says no one can even number. It's not a literal 144,000, but this is the first fruit. What does 12 represent in Scripture? 12 represents the government of God. So we say 12 times 12, what does it represent? 144 times 1,000. So we have 144,000, which are just a large number, but it is a witness. That 12 times 12 is just a witness of the government of God. It's the witness of the government of God where? In earthen vessels. It is a witness here in us that God has placed his authority and ruling power in the heavenlies into the people, into the earthly people. Let's go back now to verse 9 in Revelation. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now after these 144,000, what happened? There was a great multitude. Tell me what that is. This is the great harvest. This is the big harvest. We've got the first fruit in 144,000. The next part of the harvest is the big harvest, isn't it? The last part is called the gleaning. You see, this is the big harvest of all humanity. There is always a gleaning for some who want to be hard-headed, or ones who want to chew their tongues. It says they are clothed in white robes, which represents the what? The righteousness of Christ. Says they have palms in their hand. Palms always represent victory and worship. They worship with the palm. When Jesus came in riding on the donkey, they were throwing palms down at him. They were throwing them, showing that he was a victorious king come to the city, and they were worshiping him in that. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. The words to our are incorrect. This text should read, is our God. Salvation is our God. God doesn't need salvation, does he? He is salvation. Our salvation is of God. It is coming from him. This reads, salvation to our God. It leads one to believe that he, God, needs salvation. He, God, is salvation, which sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. The word unto is italicized in this verse, and it shouldn't even be there. It should be, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation is our God, which sits upon the throne and the Lamb. Jesus and the Father are one, aren't they? They are both sitting on the throne. This is speaking of the same thing. In verse 11 now, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, 24 elders and the four beasts. The 24 elders again represent what? 6 times 4 or 24 or what? It's humanity completed. Humanity completed is the mature sons of God. It is the same as the four beasts or the completed God-man. It is the same thing. It is still the corporate son, and fell before the throne our faces and worshiped God. This is the true sign of a mature son, the corporate son. They will fall before the throne our faces in humility and worship God. The greatest form of worship is imitation. We are to be just like him. Saying, amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The words be unto our God are incorrect. In the language it's rude, be our God, not be unto our God. God really possesses these things, doesn't he? He doesn't need anything like this from us, does he? What does he have to give? What do we have to give to him? He's got everything. The forever and ever is unto the ages of ages. Amen. Now verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, What? Not what, but who? Who are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? Who are these people in white robes? And who are you, Adam? Who are these people? They're wild. Who are they? Now hear who is speaking. Let's look at the next verse. John is speaking. And I said to him, Sir, the word is not sir, but the word is Lord. So it should read, Lord, you know. So guess who is just talking to John? The Lord was speaking to him. The King James text twists this around until you don't even know the context of what is going on. But the Lord was speaking to John, and John says, Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. Literally the word tribulation is dilipsis or pressure, great pressure. Have any of you ever had some great pressure in your life? This is not speaking of what the church teaches of some great period of tribulation which the church has taken away, which all taken away. It is speaking of great tribulation in our lives. It starts when we are little children. We have been put in this place to be tested since we were children. We started being tested when we were children. My life started in a test when my mother died before I was 3 years of age. My test started then. I didn't realize it then, but I realize it now. I didn't realize that God was in my life. He took my natural mother and he became my mother. He walked me through life. He took me through all the hell of things that I experienced. He took me through Vietnam 2 times. He took me through all this stuff. But you see, he was my mother and my father. He walked me through it. He started me out young. I just didn't understand what was going on in my life. I didn't have any intellectual understanding of God. My intellect was not grown up enough to understand what God was doing with me. My spirit was not yet where it should be. That is what God is doing in our lives. He became my father and my mother. He takes you through all kinds of pressure. And once you get through this pressure, look what happens. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now I'm going to ask you something here. What color is blood? It's red, of course. Is this natural? If this is natural, then how in the world can you make white out of red? You see, we're not going to have white robes hanging on us. It's supernatural. You see, you don't have take something red and wash something and make it white, do you? You see, it is speaking of cleansing of our hearts. And we put on the righteousness of Christ through the blood of the Lamb. Not taking blood and putting it on a white robe and making it white. On a robe and making it white. It doesn't work. Therefore, in the Greek, this word, therefore, verse 15, is 2 words, diatutu, and it means through this thing, or through these things. So through this thing they did, they put on the robes, or they made their robes white by washing them in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. They put on their robes, they serve Him day and night. The word for temple here is naos. It speaks of two things. We have two different temples. Naos is the spirit temple, and the other is the hieron, which is the literal temple. The pattern of Moses, the tabernacle, is the literal tabernacle. 1, 2, and 3 places. Outer court, Passover, holy place, Pentecost, and holy of holies, tabernacles. If you look up the word naos, it speaks of the holy place and the holy of holies. How about that? This word isn't speaking of one temple or this natural temple. It speaks about two parts of the temple, the holy place and the holy of holies. Look in the language. That is what it says. So it says they worship Him there in the holy place in the holy of holies. So He's not talking about the Passover experience, but the Pentecostal and the tabernacle experience. And He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. The word among should be in. So it should read, and He that sits on the throne shall dwell in them. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, Know ye not that you are the temple of the living God? In the wilderness they carried the tabernacle with them, and now we are the tabernacles wherever we go. Verse 16 says this, They shall hunger no more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now why would He say that? Why would He say that? The sun won't light on them anymore. Sunlight and heat is basically the same thing. They come from the same source. Heat from the sun is used to bring light, is it not? I don't need it anymore. I don't need it any longer. I have light. I don't need to have light from an external source any longer because he's living in me. I don't need it any longer from an external source. It is internal. Do you know what that heat does? Heat is purification. I don't need purified anymore. Why? Because I am the purification of the Lord. I have been purified. I've been washed by his blood and made white. Supernaturally, it has nothing to do with me doing anything, does it? You see, I didn't take me and jump off into a vat of blood and get washed off. I did it supernaturally. I have got to get beyond all this natural thinking. Verse 17, for or because the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Guess what that doesn't mean? I'll never desire a hamburger again. That's not what it means. It means that my inner longing for life and peace and sustaining quality of life no longer comes external because my supply is internal and it never runs out. So why would I ever be hungering and thirsting for righteousness and the peace of Christ when I have it? You see, every one of you today have that, but you have been told that you do not have it. You've been told that you are not special people and that only special people get it. That's not true. It's inside of you right now as you read this, but you have got to believe that you have it. What does the whole covenant come from? Believe. You see, there's a lot of tails wagging, and the tails cast the stars from heaven to the earth, like the spirit realm from the life realm to the death realm. Statements like, you're not good enough. Guess what those tails are called? False prophets. And they go around teaching that you're not good enough. They say that only that they are only good enough because they are the ones teaching. That's a lie. Because the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Are you not the temple? What is the temple? The throne. Who sits on it? The Lamb. He sits on the throne, and he shall feed them, not unto, but it should say, to. He shall lead them to living waters. Now hear my heart in this. Don't go somewhere on me. I am a living fountain of water. It is the Word of God. Do not take this the wrong way. I'm telling you that God has placed within me to give to you. That's all it is. It is nothing about me. He said he would bring them to fountains of living water. That's all it is. God has vessels all over this nation, all over the world, that are fountains of living water. They have life to give to you in the words that they speak. That's what I'm saying here. It's not about this person, me. It's about the water that is in the vessel, because I know it is life. I know it is life, first of all, because it has brought life into my being, and I have watched it go into other people's lives. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Do you know why? You'll never weep again. I didn't say that you wouldn't have joy, that you will never weep, because you will have the understanding of God's Word. Your emotions will be in control. Your emotions will not be out of control. Why? I won't be upset because someone died in a car wreck. Everyone has got to die. Scripture says it is appointed unto man to die. Well then, how could I not die? Why am I so shocked that people die? I am not hard. I have seen a lot of people die in Vietnam. I didn't get hardened over that, but I am just not distraught because someone dies. You see, because it is a part of life. If I live, I must die. What's the big shock in this? You see, God says, I am going to be your sufficiency. I will feed you. I will be the sun, the moon, and the stars to you. I will be everything for you. He will be my strength. He will be my support in everything. I will realize that it is not humanity that supports me, but it is coming from within me, the Christ. It has nothing to do with me. It is the Christ. Flesh will pass away, and I won't have to worry about tears anymore. I understand what God is doing. It is God's work. Someone said earlier, it doesn't make any difference what is going on because God is going to get what he wants. That is a part of the understanding to know he is going to take the tears from my eyes. I can't change it. All the crocodile tears in the world will not change what God is going to do. I am not speaking about the external tears. I'm speaking of our emotions being level. When he says there will be no more tears, it's not just literal tears. I'm saying that you will never have tears of joy or even tears of sadness in your life. That is not what he is saying here. He is speaking of our spiritual things about our emotions. When we cry, usually it is in our emotions, isn't it? So he is going to level our emotions out so we don't get emotional. We can still have tears, but we won't have big crises in our life. I can't change God. God can't be changed. If he were changeable, he wouldn't be God. We are the changeable here, and we have to be changed into his image. It is totally different from what we think. May the God of Abraham, he was the God of the covenants of Abraham. Isaac, he was the God of miracles to Isaac. And Jacob, he was the God of change to Jacob, who is the God of the living, make your covenant real in your life today and bring the miracles that God needs in your life to fulfill you, and also the changes necessary to fulfill his plan in your life. You will stay the same until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of the change. Thank you very much. Thank you.